And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. This evening we will be looking at John chapter 16 and focusing on verses 16 through 22. So John chapter 16, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. We pray, dear Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would cause us to meditate on this word that is read and preached, that we may become like trees planted by rivers, whose fruit is yielded in its season, so that all that we do may prosper to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, beloved, this is God's holy word. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This is God's holy word. Now, the first half of this passage has much dialogue from the disciples. Up until this point, they are altogether silent. The last thing we heard from the disciples is found back in chapter 14, and verse 22, when Judas, the other Judas, not Iscariot, asked Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Now, since Judas posed that question, everything up to the near end of chapter 16 has been only Jesus speaking. It's only Jesus' words. And he used this very long monologue to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting here that Jesus spends so much time talking about the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit, since what he said about the Holy Spirit was that when he came, he would announce to them everything he knew about Jesus. And the Spirit knew everything about Jesus. Jesus said, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus spends some time talking about how the Holy Spirit, he spends a good deal of time talking about how the Holy Spirit would come and would announce Jesus. After this, Jesus spent some time talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about how the Holy Spirit would talk about Jesus and announce Jesus when he came. But this arrival and return of the disciples' voices, it points us back to that last question of Judas. And it points us back to that question, what was Jesus talking about there when Judas asked that question? Jesus was talking about something very similar in John chapter 14. Right before Judas asked this question, Jesus says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Now this is the same thing he is talking about here in verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. He even uses the same time marker, a little while. Now, for whatever reason, it is the prospect of not seeing Jesus anymore in just a little while, even though he intimates at his departure in the rest of this piece, it's the prospect of not seeing Jesus anymore in a little while that prompts the disciples to begin asking questions again. What is this that he says to us? What does he mean by this? In a little while, we won't see him anymore. And what it is that Jesus says here in this passage is this. The resurrected Christ gives his people joy by his Holy Spirit that cannot be taken away. Verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. Now this passage begins with the time marker, a little while, two times in the first verse. And then notice how many times this phrase is repeated throughout the passage by either the disciples or by Jesus in the following verses. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me." So five times after Jesus had already said it twice, this phrase is mentioned. It makes a total of seven times in these few verses. And it's not the first time that we've seen this phrase in the Gospel of John, way back in chapter 7. With the Feast of Booths at hand, Jesus told the Jews, he said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me." And then in chapter 12, Jesus tells the crowds, "The light is among you for a little while longer, a little while longer." And then during the Feast of Passover, after Judas Iscariot had left the group, Jesus said to the remaining disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And then again in chapter 14, which we've already seen, he said, "Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me." And finally, in this passage. And then in all these instances, the time marker, a little while, what does it refer to? What is he referring to a little while when he says this phrase so many times in this passage and so many times in the gospel? Well, it refers to the short time until Jesus would not be seen anymore, but would also be seen. It is the seeing of Jesus in the fast approaching hour when this seeing will not be had by the disciples that causes them to ask questions with one another. What does he mean? This is like when someone is talking to you and you're about 50% in the conversation halfway through and you're barely listening, and they say something like, "So I've decided that in 2 weeks I'm moving to New Zealand." You hear this, and of course your natural response, you perk up and you hear this, and of course your natural response is something like, "Wait, what, New Zealand? 2 weeks? Where are you going? Why is this happening?" Well, the disciples, they had gotten used to having Jesus around, to seeing Jesus. They had gotten used to having their Savior there in this manner before he had gone to the cross. They had gotten used to it, having him there and seeing him with their eyes in this way. They loved him. They worshipped him. They learned from him. They followed him. They followed him very closely. And they were still very much ignorant as to what exactly he as the Messiah was there to do, what he had come to do. And they were still a little ignorant as to what exactly the kingdom was going to be like that he would establish. So they want him to stay. They want to continue seeing him in this way. "We will follow you, Jesus," they said at one point. "We will follow you. We love you. We will follow you even to the death. We will even die with you." But surely this means that, Jesus, that we will do this together, that our group that we have right here won't be separated. We will build a kingdom that we can see by staying close by the king of this kingdom that we now see. This is what the disciples wanted. They wanted to see their king in this way longer. And yet Jesus is saying, "In a little while, you will not see me." So the time marker, a little while, it's attached to not seeing Jesus. Not seeing Jesus and seeing Jesus. Now consider verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. In the end of verse 19, Jesus repeats himself, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. So this little while, this time marker, has to do with not seeing Jesus anymore, at least in the way that the disciples saw him. But it also has to do with seeing Jesus again. Seeing him again. So what seeing and not seeing is Jesus referring to here in this passage? Well, there's debate on this. Before we go on, there's debate on this, the interpretation of what exactly Jesus is talking about here. Augustine and Calvin, they disagree with each other. Well, two other more modern theologians, prominent theologians, agree with each other, but they both disagree with Augustine and Calvin. So we've got several different interpretations. But the way we interpret this, it affects the way that we interpret the rest of the passage about sorrow and joy, which is what we will get to in just a minute. So what we need to take into consideration is there are several interpretations. I will mention those other views as we go along, but for right now, I'll give you what I think Jesus is referring to. I believe, as do the two other modern theologians, I believe Jesus is referring to his death as not seeing. In this passage, I believe Jesus is referring to his death as not seeing. In a little while, you will not see me anymore. And to his resurrection appearances as seeing again. Now the reason I believe this is because of the historical moments in salvation at this time. Right? His arrest is right around the corner. He would pray in chapter 17 and he will be arrested right after that and go to the cross. Night had fallen. It was now night. Judas is gone. The hour had come. It is right around the corner. Jesus even says later in verse 32, he says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, disciples, you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." And when he said that, he was referring to the disciples being scattered and him being alone to be put on the cross. So I think the focus here is we're beginning to focus more on the historical moment. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. In chapter 7, he described it this way. He said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me." Now there he was talking about also his ascension to the Father in heaven after his death and resurrection. So the timeline of these historical salvation events is death, resurrection, and ascension. Here Jesus, in other instances, he lumps in ascension, his return to the Father after his resurrection. He lumps that in with leaving and going back to him who sent him. But here I think Jesus condenses a little while to refer to primarily his death. A little while and I will be gone. Now, John Calvin takes Jesus' words in this section to be referring to the coming or the seeing again of Jesus by the coming of the Spirit. That is to say, when Jesus says, "You will see me again, in a little while you will see me again," he's talking about when the Spirit comes, he will cause you to see Jesus in a new way with faith. And this is how Calvin interprets this passage. Now, this is very true, and I think it's easily defended from what is here, but with much fear and trembling, I'm going to disagree with John Calvin on this one. I'm going to go with the more narrow view because of the shock of the cross. The shock of the cross that is so close at hand. Jesus would die. We are told in chapter 13 that this hour had come. The feast of Passover was at hand, where a lamb was sacrificed and eaten to remember the redemption that God accomplished for his people from slavery in Egypt. And now the true lamb, the perfect lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God who was without blemish, without sin, he was about to be bound. He was about to be bound and executed for our crimes to free us from slavery to sin. So in yet a little while, the disciples would have deep sorrow because this was about to take place. Jesus would be crucified. He would be nailed to a cross and die. He would give his last breath. Israel, at that moment, Israel herself would mourn. She would mourn as one mourns over the loss of a firstborn, because Christ, the God-man, would be pierced for the sins of his people. The hour had come, and in just a little while, I will not be with you anymore in this way. If you've ever lost someone very close to you, if someone's died who's been very close to you, you've lost them possibly in a sudden tragedy, a sudden death, someone who was not supposed to die at a certain age, you were not expecting them to die, you know that for a couple of years after their actual day of that death, that date brings back memories of the pain and the sorrow of losing that person. Sometimes the date, 2 years later, you can feel even more sorrow on the date 2 years later than when it first occurred, because the reality of them not being here anymore has set in. And so for the 2 or 3 days before that date arrives, you begin to feel it coming. You begin to think about that time. And here Jesus is telling him that the sorrow that is coming, the hour has come. It is right around the corner. This Jesus whom they have come to love and adore, and gotten used to having him around in this way, this will no longer be. The Savior they had gotten used to having around now had to die. And beloved, it is precisely because we die, because we lose loved ones, because we have sorrow over the loss of loved ones, that Jesus came to die. This is why he came. He came to save us from death and the sorrow of death, so that our sorrow might turn into joy. And Jesus says in verse 20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Now Jesus said they would be sorrowful very soon, and yet a little while. They would weep, lament, and be sorrowful because their Savior would be tortured and executed. We see this picture very clearly in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, when Jesus is being crucified. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. The word translated lament here, it can be understood as singing a funeral dirge, or singing a funeral song. This is also found in the Gospel of Luke. In another place, Jesus was speaking in Luke of the unbelief of the Jews in response to hearing the preaching and the teaching of John the Baptist and calling God's people to repentance. He says this, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And he goes on, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like, these unbelieving Jews? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, a funeral song, and you did not weep.'" Well, the disciples, they would weep. They would weep, and properly so. They would lament, and they would weep at having lost their beloved Savior. But their lamenting, their weeping, would not just be the sorrow that comes from losing a friend. Even unbelievers have sorrow at losing a loved one, losing a friend. Their sorrow that came as a result of losing this Jesus, at losing a friend, though it was sorrow over losing their beloved Jesus, it would be godly sorrow. They would be sorrowful and lament because they knew who Jesus truly was. They knew him as the Son of the living God. And they would weep and lament because he was gone. They knew who Jesus was, even though they were ignorant somewhat of what he had come to do and didn't quite yet understand exactly how he would establish his unshakable kingdom. They would lament because they knew who Jesus was. This is godly sorrow. When people began to stop following Jesus in John chapter 6, Jesus asked his disciples, he said to them, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So you see there, the Spirit was already at work in the disciples, showing them who Jesus was and telling them about Jesus, even before he was crucified. And of course, this would happen in a fuller way after Jesus was raised and sent his Spirit. But the disciples, they knew Christ. They knew him. They knew the Father. And so to lose this precious Savior, to lose the Son of the living God in this way would cause sorrow, lamenting, and weeping. Now on the other side of this horrible event, though, to make it all the more horrible, the world, that is the unbelieving Jews along with the unbelieving Romans, would not only not weep when Jesus was crucified, but they would rejoice. The unbelieving world in its hatred of God and rebellion against him would celebrate that the supposed Son of God was finally dead. They wouldn't have to hear his teachings anymore. They wouldn't have to hear his awful preaching anymore. The light would be fully snuffed out finally, so their dark deeds wouldn't be exposed anymore, so they could delight in them once again. This is what the world does. It rejoices. It rejoices in sin. It delights in it. It celebrates in it. It celebrates anyone who takes part in it. And we get the clearest picture of this when Jesus, the light of the world, is crucified. The world rejoices. They think they have victory over him. This is really what they want, to not have to see or hear about Jesus anymore. This is what the unbelieving world wants. And friends, we are Jesus' representatives in the world. We are his witnesses. His representatives in the world, his witnesses to his mercy. And so the world hates us, truly. Underlying their superficial acceptance is really a desire not to see Christians anymore. The world desires that there would be no more Christians. The unbelieving world desires that there would be no more Christians reflecting Jesus, talking about Jesus, singing to Jesus every week. What a joyous occasion that would be to not have to think about our sins anymore. This is what is underneath the sins of the world. The world actually rejoices in sin. And rejoices when the Savior, who exposes sin for what it is finally killed. So the world would rejoice at this event, but Jesus' followers would mourn, but the mourning would only last a little while. Jesus said, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Now remember what Jesus had already said. He said, "You will not see me," but this was not all. He didn't leave it there. He said, "You will see me again." So Jesus did die, and his hour had come, and he would die, yes, but death could not hold him. He would not stay dead. He was only under the sentence of death for 3 days when he rose from the dead and appeared again to his disciples. So over and over again, he says, "You will see me again. You will see me again." And they did. They saw him. In this gospel, for example, we are told the disciples, they locked themselves in a room out of fear. And Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, came and stood among them, even spoke to them. He said, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his side as evidence that it was him. It was he who had been crucified just days earlier. And the Bible tells us they were glad when they saw the Lord. They rejoiced. Their sorrow had turned into joy. It was beginning to turn into joy. The resurrected Jesus revealed himself again later on, and he caused Peter and John's fish nets to be filled with fish. And Peter heard that the man standing on the shore who had done this wonderful miracle was the Lord. So what did he do? Well, he did exactly what we'd expect Peter to do at this point. He threw himself into the sea so he could swim over to see his resurrected Savior. And then they ended up eating dinner together with their resurrected Lord. And the end of Luke's gospel ends this way. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany," that is the resurrected Christ, "and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." And Luke says this about that occasion. He says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Your sorrow will turn into joy, Jesus said. And brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus came into the world. He came to rescue us from the sorrow and the weeping that comes as a result of our own sin. We lose loved ones to death because of sin. And we die because of sin. It's a result of Adam's sin. It is a result of our own sins. This is why Jesus came, to rescue us from this sorrow, to rescue us from this lamenting. He came not only to die for us, to die for the to die the death that we should have died, but he came to die to save us from death, but also to give us joy. His joy. He came to cause us by his Spirit to rejoice in his resurrection and our resurrection to come and to sing to our resurrected Savior. Now, it's not the case, it is not the case for Christians, and it was the case for the disciples, that the sorrow we experience now, it is the case for Christians, and it was the case for the disciples, that the sorrow that we experience now is transformed into joy in Jesus Christ. It's only for a little while. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now, he's speaking to his disciples, and he literally says, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart, your single heart, the word is singular, your single heart will rejoice, because we are all one. Your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So the Holy Spirit shows us, from the pages of Scripture that Jesus died, that he gave up his spirit, his body was buried. He was under the sentence of death for 3 days. And he received this death sentence because our sins deserved that sentence. This is what the Holy Spirit shows us from the pages of Scripture. We deserve that sentence, and yet as our substitute, he paid for it. The Holy Spirit also shows us that death could not hold him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He triumphed over that sentence. He triumphed over death and hell and the grave because he was sinless. He was the innocent one and the righteous one. And so it is, friends, that the Spirit shows us this resurrected Savior with victory over the grave and sin. And we, as believers in Jesus, we with one heart rejoice. The disciples saw the resurrected Savior again. They lamented he was gone, but they saw him again. He was alive again. And with one heart they rejoiced. And we too, with one heart, produced by the Spirit, united by one faith in the one Spirit, rejoice as we see the resurrected Savior in the pages of Holy Scripture. We are glad. We are filled with joy. We are filled with joy inexpressible, joy that can never be taken away. We have this by faith, friends. We have this so that even when we are sorrowful, even when we lament, our sorrow is turned into joy. Now, Augustine interprets Jesus' words as referring to his second coming. When Jesus says, I will see you again, Augustine takes it to mean that Jesus is talking about, I will see you again on the day of judgment, when I come again with glory to usher in my kingdom forever. Now, I don't think that this is what is in view, at least primarily, but it is true that we will see Jesus again. We will see him again and dine with him, just like the disciples did when they saw their resurrected Savior and dined with him after he was dead and had been raised. We will see him again. He is coming again. The sorrow that we experience in this life is only for a little while. Though we don't see him now, we will see him again. Now, I don't think primarily this is what Jesus is getting at here, but this is how Augustine takes it. But it is nevertheless true, friends. We will see our Savior again. Now, as we close here, we'll consider the example that Jesus gives from everyday life. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now, Jesus here emphasized his point by giving the reproduction of human life as an example. A pregnant woman who is about to give birth, here referred to as her hour, she's about to give birth, Jesus is referring to that moment as her hour, she is sorrowful. And why? Why is she sorrowful? Well, she's sorrowful because of the intense pain that is about to come upon her. 9 months is a long time to wait for a baby to arrive. And perhaps during that time, the pregnant mother can think about other things to keep her mind off what is about to come. But when labor pangs hit, when the baby is about to be born, she begins to groan under the intense pain. There's no turning back at that point. There's no turning back. The hour has come. Anguish, pain, sorrow, hit. in unimaginable proportions. And I can only imagine, because I've never experienced this myself and will never experience this, but this is what Jesus is getting at. Unimaginable pain hits at that moment when a baby is born. Now the point is here is that the pain intensifies. It intensifies in a pregnancy until the hour of the baby's arrival, but only for a little while. Only for a little while does she have to endure this type of pain, this sorrow. And then what happens? The baby is born. The first cry is heard. She sees the new human being, her child. She meets him or her face to face for the first time. When something amazing happens there at that moment when the baby is born, the sorrow transforms into joy. Joy that her child has come. Sorrow and anguish are transformed into joy. A human being has been born into the world. New life, new creation. A new person, another child. It doesn't even compare to the pain that she experienced right before this. She no longer remembers the anguish for joy. That's how Jesus describes it. The joy of seeing her child, the joy of new life, eliminates the anguish that had gone before. Life overcomes it. Beloved, the Christian life is full of intense pain and sorrow and trials and anguish and weeping and lamenting. The same type of weeping and sorrow that is experienced by a woman. Same type of intense pain that is experienced by a pregnant woman who's about to give birth. The disciples would have sorrow because of the loss of their Savior. And we have sorrow and trials in this life. Intense pain. But only for a little while. Only for a little while. Friends, we are united to the resurrected Christ who gives us His resurrection life. And that life overcomes all of the pain that would go before it. And He gives us this resurrection life now. It's by His Holy Spirit that He pours into us life eternal now and when He comes again. And the Spirit shows us in the Bible, He shows us in the Bible, Jesus resurrected in glory. He shows us that Jesus has victory over the sorrow that we endure in this life. He has victory over the grave, victory over death. He shows us Jesus, resurrected in glory, standing on the shore. And we see that because death cannot hold Him, because we are in Him, death cannot hold us. Death has no power over us. And as we see this from the pages of Holy Scripture, our sorrow is turned into joy. It's transformed into joy. We remember the anguish no more, as we are reminded of the new eternal life that Jesus has brought into the world through His resurrection. And we are reminded of the joy that we have in Him and that can never be taken away.